And we'll begin teaching the Firm Foundation series in Pia Poco. And we're at the village of Limonar, and we got a group of people there coming pretty regularly. And then we got some people from another village that would drift in from on different days and sit in on the teaching sessions. And I remember I was at the Exodus 19 lesson, if you all taught that. That's on Mount Sinai. And we used graphics, which we actually produced. It was before the days of all the beautiful digital pictures that we have now. And so we spent a lot of time drawing, using flannograph figures from Child Evangelism Fellowship. And so we worked on and drew a mountain, Mount Sinai, with lightning flashes on it and dark cloud and everything. And so it was a pretty good picture, I thought. And so I was teaching on that lesson. And there was an old fella and his grandson was sitting in the second row back. And he was from another village. And so after I finished that lesson, really worked hard on getting it all presented, everything like that, and clearly in Pia Poco. And so we finished it, and then my grandpa got up and he took his grandson by the hand. His grandson's about 8 years old. And he came up to the look at, facing the picture of Mount Sinai that I painted. And he said to his grandson, "Grandson, let's come up here and look at this big mango tree." And I looked at that mango tree and wow, that's really something. So you realize that the way we perceive things, you can really miss a lot, right? And so that brings me to mind of the text today we're going to be looking at in John chapter 13. For years I really was like that grandpa that was looking at Mount Sinai and thinking it was a big mango tree. You know? And I really missed the import of that, the teaching of that lesson. So we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And I used to read that and read over it. I really was, oh yeah, it was about service. You know, move on to something else, you know. I don't know. Are you guys like that? Yeah. It's kind of like genealogy. You know, you really spend a lot of time looking and studying genealogies, and what kind of blessing you get out of genealogies, you wonder, you know? So, we're not Jewish, so we probably don't have that same kind of focus on genealogies. And so I was looking at this text in John chapter 13, which is the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse. And John chapter 1 through chapter 12, Jesus is really ministering to the people of the world in Israel. And it was focusing much on that, getting to know the Lord and salvation by faith. But when we came to the upper room with his disciples, it was a different deal. And this story here really focuses on that difference that Jesus was making. He wasn't ministering to the people of the world, but he was ministering to his own disciples. And there's a different dynamic here. And if you read through the Upper Room Discourse, you get to see that. And this morning I'd like for us to be reminded of some of this dynamic that the Lord Jesus showed us through this study of washing feet. And before we get into it, I thought about many times when we had, when I looked at it, I thought, oh, washing feet is kind of like it's a cultural thing, and it's service, right? I don't know if some of you have felt the same way. I really didn't get into it. But right now I'm working on a commentary for Pia Pocos in the Gospel of John, and so it requires a little bit more study then to be able to write it. To be able to help these Pia Pocos understand a little bit more about what's going on here. And so it was a wonderful time. I thought, man, this is great. You know, I had really missed it, like that grandpa missed my nice lesson on Exodus chapter 19. That's for many years I missed it. So today I'm going to go back with that and then share with you some of these things about washing of feet. Now, I know some people think it's an ordinance of the church. I really don't. You know, if you think it's an ordinance of the church, I'll have to disagree with you. I think it was a wonderful example of divine love. And it was meant for that purpose. To show the disciples, yeah, service, yeah, but with love. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Get back about washing feet. You have to look at it from a Jewish point of view, because do you all wash your feet in the service? Have some of you done that already? Huh? You've done it? Okay. Okay. But is it a custom we have here in the States? No. Oh, far from it. But yeah, we usually use our showers, right? Yeah, so anyway, it's a Jewish custom, and it goes a long way back, and we'll look at some of the verses in Genesis about that. But the custom of washing feet for the Jews was, and also the Middle East, it was a hospitality thing. You receive people, and you show respect to them by washing their feet. And you know, they had roads over there that weren't paved, right? And as I read one commentary about it, it said, well, the roads were unpaved, and they were dusty, dirty, and also there's a passing of a lot of animals on those roads. You got the donkeys, you got camels, you got the sheep and stuff like that. And as the group of animals pass by, they leave a little few things behind, don't they? So you never know what you're going to step in. So anyway, it was a common custom upon entering the house or before a meal, before you eat. You wash your feet. People usually went barefoot in the house in those days, but with people with servants, they had their servants wash their feet of the guests. But sometimes when they didn't have servants, who would wash their feet? Any idea? They did their own. And so we see that in the word too. And so the host, whoever they were visiting, would be responsible to provide the water, the basin, and a towel for them to wash their own feet. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, get this, guys. Yeah. Maybe you want to start a new custom.
Yeah.
The wife of the Jews, this is from a rabbi's, what rabbis wrote about. The wife was expected to wash her husband's feet and face before eating and before bedtime.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Well, Charlie agrees with that.
Yeah.
Well, it was more than probably an act of what? Respect. It could be. It could be also an act of love. A wife for a husband. I don't know. But anyway, that's what they did back in those days. And it's a really cool custom. But we don't have that custom. Well, what do we do when we receive people and show the respect? What do we do here in the States?
Shake hands.
Shake hands? All right. Okay. What do we do before a meal?
Wash your hands.
Like good Jews, right?
Yeah.
We wash your hands. Okay. Do all your guests wash their hands before the meal?
No.
No? So what? They're not good Jews, right? But what do we do? I mean, what other customs? Think about it.
Pray. Right.
Take their jackets.
Okay, pray. What else?
Take their jackets,
and I put them in the closet or something like that. Yeah, and we make them feel at home, right? Y'all come on and sit down. And pretty soon we'll have the meal ready. And then come on up and sit at the table. So we have different ways of doing that than they did back in the old days. So anyway, the Piapocos don't have the custom of washing feet either, although they could probably use it on their feet. And they don't wear a whole lot of shoes, but they do it when they go out, excuse me, in town. So they have these different customs. So we've I'm going to look at some of the Old Testament here. Back in Genesis chapter 18 deals with Abraham receiving the Lord, Yahweh, in human form and two angels. You remember that story? Y'all have read that story? It was before the dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah type thing, you know, in chapter 19. But here we have this Abraham received the Lord and two angels, and Abraham is saying here in verse 3 of chapter 18, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And he's really saying, don't pass on, just stay. I want to do something. And he says, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Wow. So Abraham was exercising this custom. And it could be the way it was worded here. It could be that the Lord washed his own feet. I don't know. I don't know if it doesn't say that Abraham did his feet. Abraham was a big man in those days. You know, for his reputation is concerned, he had a lot of animals and stuff like that, and so he was a pretty important man. And I can't imagine the important men doing this. They usually have servants, and it could be that he brought a servant out with him to be able to wash their feet. I don't know, but it's an interesting thought, you know. It's an interesting thought to think that the Lord washed his own feet and the angels washed their feet. Isn't that something? Anyway, it's something to think about. We don't know what happened there other than that. Another situation of Abraham's servant. I think his name was Eliezer. Is that right? Do you remember that? And it was the reason for Abraham sending Eliezer to Laban's house. I mean, I guess it's his family. Was to get a wife for Isaac. And so the servant went on. He was the chief servant of Abraham's household. And so he was sending him off. And it was a long trip. He had camels and stuff. A train of people, servants with him. And so he comes to in verse 32 of chapter 24 of Genesis, where it says that the man came to the house of Laban and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Pretty interesting. And then the food was set before them to eat. But Eliezer said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, and Laban said, speak on. And so Abraham's servant said, I am Abraham's servant. Well, that's really doing the connection, okay? I know the Piopogas do that, to be able to, if you're a stranger and you come to a village, and if you're a Piopoko, so if they don't know who you are, you're going to have to tell who you are and who you're related to, all right? That's important for them, to be able to place who you are, because the placement of people helps them to be able to know what they're expected to do for them. See? And in the Piopoko culture, a man who is not related to any of the people he was visiting has no rights to ask for food. And they have no responsibility to give him anything to eat. Isn't that something? And I ran into that situation with a guy too. And I asked him, I says, why aren't you eating with the rest of your guys you came with? He says, I have no relatives here. So they went up, they went to eat, and he stayed in the boat. Isn't that something? I thought, man, that's really interesting that they have certain rights, and then they have certain responsibilities for kinship. So here we have this Abraham's servant who's also identifying himself as Abraham's servant. So in other words, I'm attached to Abraham, who's a relative of this family of Laban. So that falls into the area, well, we'll take care of you. That was really cool. So they had these customs back in the old days, and we read about it. So let's look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, this is the ESV version here. And I read a little bit different version of NIV. How many of you have NIV? How many of you have King James? Okay, we've got more of that. Okay, so you see a little bit of difference in here, but generally it's the same thing we got to look at. Now, verse 1 says, now I want you to look carefully at this verse, all right? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, what John is really painting, starting out this whole passage here, he's letting you know what is it about. And that was a typical Jewish way of doing things. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that kind of thing. Kind of like a summary of the next event is going to be about and what the narrative is about. And John's doing the same thing here with his explanation. This is what this washing the feet is about. What is it about? Jesus showing his love to him. And you get, not only having loved his own, it says he loved them to the end. Now, what does that to the end mean? Any ideas, you guys?
Until he resurrected, went to heaven.
Went to heaven, okay, yeah. Something like that. And another version say to the full extent. He loved them to the full extent of love, maybe. Well, we know love doesn't have a limit, does it? God's love doesn't have a limit, does it? No. And so it helps us to think, wow, maybe this is more than just until the end of his life. Maybe it extends to something else. And I believe it referred to God's love, divine love here. And I don't think that it's really talking about a time. Because another version put it to the utmost or uttermost or to the full extent of love. So I don't believe God's love has a limit. I don't think it does. If it did, why are we here? Okay, why do we're called God's people? No, I don't believe it does. And so love is the main theme of the Upper Room Discourse. And all through the different narrative parts of the Upper Room Discourse, talks about heaven, talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about his prayer to the Father. It's all permeated with love. Love. And it's not just phileo love, which is human love. But it's agape love. Love that's divine, that love gives to his people. But back to the text, we read that during the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, he rose up from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around. Wow, that's a lot of detail about this thing here. You know, you wonder why. Why so much detail about what Jesus actually did? Interesting, okay? And look at the first part of the underlying part of verse 3 that I have here. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That is an interesting phrase connected to foot washing. Very interesting. To me, it's just, wow, it raises a bunch of questions. Knowing that the Father has given him all things into his hands. What does that mean to y'all? What kind of meaning you put to that? That the Father have given him all things into his hands. Ideas?
Huh? All authority.
All authority. All power. He said all things. That includes an awful lot. And we're talking about God the Father doing this. Yeah. In other words, the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Huh? You think this was given to Jesus by the Father?
Sure.
Yeah. But right then, he's not appearing as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he? He's not appearing as the Lord overall. He is sovereign overall, is he? Like it says in Colossians chapter 1, it doesn't appear like this because Jesus is getting up and go in the middle of the supper or from the supper and start to describe, John did his thing he was doing. Putting on, he took his outside, lay aside his outer garments and got a towel and tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then wiped them with a towel that was wrapped around them. Wow. That's a lot of detailed explanation of what Jesus did. So, the question is, besides the fact that the Father given him all things into his hands, complete power to do it, whatever he needed to do. But I want you to think about it. It was during the meal that he got up to wash the feet. It was during the meal. Well, what's the big deal? Well, their custom was to wash their feet before the meal. Right? Upon entering a house, and so their custom was to wash their feet. And nothing, too. And I believe they had their feet washed. They washed their feet before they probably washed their own feet. And another thing, too, is that there was a Roman, semi-inclined couches where they kind of lay down and they ate kind of reclined against the couch and not left their feet out, sticking out, right? And they don't have any shoes on because they enter a house without shoes. And then they wash their feet. And then they go recline at the table for the eating. And this here, the Lord Jesus got up during the supper time and started this whole thing about washing their feet. Now, I believe their feet were already cleaned. So why is Jesus doing this? The questions come up here. Why is the Lord Jesus washing their feet during the meal? Didn't they have their feet washed before the meal? Well, we assume that. We don't know for sure, but according to Jewish custom, that is probably how the Jews would assume that, right? They would think, well, they could wash their feet then. And their feet were clean as they reclined against for the eating. And so Jesus is making a special deal here. You know, Jesus never wasted effort. He never wasted time and stuff, but he always had stuff he wanted to share with his people. So this is the upper room. This is for his private time with his disciples. So it's could be very meaningful to them, okay? Yeah. So I feel that it's this way. Jesus was using a normal custom of hospitality and respect to show them he deeply loved them with divine love that has no limit. So his service to them showed his love for them in a powerful way, impactful way. All right? I think Jesus meant for that. And so it wasn't just the normal custom of washing feet before the meal, but this one was something that wasn't normal. And so he was washing their feet during the meal, feet that had already been cleaned, so-called. And so it has a real big impact, I think, should have. Okay. Now, here's something that we don't know. We don't know what's in the heart of people, do we? Jesus knew what was in the heart of people. And so Luke 22 tells us what those boys were thinking about up there during that time. And they were thinking of who's going to be the greatest. That kind of sounds kind of like human beings, doesn't it? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the big guy here? Remember, wasn't it John? His mother asked Jesus about what? Would you Would you please put my sons on the right and the left of you as you come into the kingdom? Okay. Mama trying to give some influence there. And so this deal about the disciples, they were concerned about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, although it doesn't seem the chronology is not in Luke, it's a little bit after the meal. And we don't know exactly as far as the time is concerned, but it was a topic probably in their minds and hearts before even they entering the upper room. And Jesus talked about this in at the end of it, that section of Luke 22, verse 27. He says, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves?" Obviously, it's the what? The one at the table. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But get this, Jesus said, "But I am among you as the one who serves." What is motivating the service by the Lord Jesus? Love, divine love. Love without limit. Love without conditions. Just love. Well, they go back to the text. It says here, in John 13, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" So Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Many times during the life of Jesus' ministry in the world there, the disciples did not understand what he was getting at, you know. Kind of like Grandpa there with his grandson going to see Mount Sinai and seeing it as a big mango tree. Pretty little in what they're thinking, and that's pretty normal. And you know the Lord Jesus knew that. But he would do things to make it special and cause them to think. And I think that's one of the greatest things that the Lord has used in the lives of the Theopocles, is things that cause them to think. His word that causes them to think. And it's the same way in your lives as well. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Things we say, "Why is this?" You know. Wow. Oh. And it makes you think about it. You know. Wow. And so we're going to jump ahead here to John 21. You all remember what happened in John 21? Jesus had died, was buried, and resurrected from the grave. And he told the ladies that tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee and tell Peter to meet me. Now, this was after Peter had denied Christ three times just before the crucifixion. So Peter was kind of isolated, maybe by his own self, but probably the other apostles were separate from him. And so Jesus made that comment. To tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee and tell Peter too. Okay? That's real special stuff then. So, the disciples went to Galilee and they're out fishing, and Jesus was all of a sudden appeared on the shore there and got a fire going and stuff. And then the disciples looked and saw this man over there on the shore. And it says John recognized who that was, and he told Peter, "Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter looked at him. "Oh, yeah, it's the Lord." And so they were expecting the Lord to show up, weren't they? Yeah, I think they were. And that's why they went to Galilee, okay? And so it said in Scripture in chapter 21 that Peter put on his outer garment and jumped overboard from the boat. They were fishing. And Jesus had told them to go ahead, if you caught anything, they hadn't caught anything. He said, "Go ahead and put your net on the other side of the boat." And they caught 153 large fish, it said. So Peter waded into the bank, into the shoreline, and Jesus had a fire going. He had some fish and some bread. The fish was on the fire. And then the other guys came in and they said, Jesus said to them, bring some of those big fish over here. They're going to have a big feast of fish. They're roasted fish. Y'all ever had roasted fish? You're missing a lot. Especially when you put some hot pepper powder on it. Man, is it good. You're missing a lot. You don't have to do that. The Piapocos are good at it. They're experts at that. You know, smoked fish and hot pepper. And so Jesus, when he had it all ready, he says, come on and eat. Go and eat breakfast. And there we have Jesus, who has a new body, resurrected body. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And here he is to cook for the disciples. Wow. What motivates that?
Love.
Love. Divine love, then. Service. And sure, it talks about humility, but what drives humility? What drives service? What's the underlying factor that produces these kind of actions and attitudes? It's divine love, folks. You see that? It's because Jesus loved those guys an awful lot. Deep love. And so, verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word love is, what is it?
Agape.
Okay. All right. Do you love me more than these? And the other disciples, I guess. And he said, and Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, love you. And then Jesus said, now get this, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now that is a weird response, don't you think? Do you think that way? You got to think like a normal Christian, a guy that doesn't know the word that well. You got to think differently, okay? Why was lambs coming into this whole situation when he's talking about love? What drives the feeding of lambs? I've never had lambs. I don't know how to do it. What's the difference between lambs and sheep? Huh?
Age.
Okay. You probably remember in Revelation, the Lord Jesus is called the Arneon. What does that mean? Little lamb. The Lamb of God. Arneon in Greek. And this is what Jesus used here. Feed my Arneon. Feed my lambs. If what's driving this feeding of the lambs, for Peter to feed them, is love. Right? Love for God's people. Love for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have new life. And Lord Jesus saying to Peter, feed them. Give them the Word of God. But underneath this is the love that you have for me and the love that I have for them. And you are going to love them because you're going to feed them the Word of God. Isn't that cool? So back to the text here. So Peter is watching, and it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, I guess he could have waited till last to get to Peter, I don't know. But it seems that way. He's already washed the other's feet. Judas' feet have been washed. And Peter is seeing the Lord come to him, and he says, you should never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Oh. So it puts it in different terms, right? So Peter's thinking about respect and hospitality, maybe. He's thinking about other things and thinking about the Lord being his master, his teacher, and here. And you don't do that. Masters didn't wash the teacher or the student's feet in those days, okay? They just didn't do that. And there's Peter saying, well, this is against culture here. This is... So you don't do that. So he's thinking kind of literal in some ways. And Jesus told him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, well, that puts another meaning to this whole thing, right? And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And for he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Well, you know, in the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem, underneath the temple, I understand they had two, there was a bath area underground, and there was two different baths for the priests who were going to be serving their course time, would go in and they'd submerge themselves into the water and get clean. Okay. They'd come out and they'd put on their priestly robes and stuff like that and be ready. It's a ceremonial cleaning for working in the temple. And so that was a common knowledge in those days too. And probably the Lord Jesus referring to that too. But it's a ceremonial bath. But Jesus is not talking about ceremonial stuff to his disciples there in the upper room. Not ceremony. He's talking about reality, spiritual reality. And he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. Now, what does the feet kind of mean here? Service? Possibly. So, there's spiritual cleansing through faith in Jesus Christ, and the disciples had that, lest Judas Iscariot. And though Jesus also washed Judas's feet, Judas wasn't clean spiritually because he didn't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. However, Jesus also loved Judas. He really did love him. And he washed his feet too during the meal time. Well, you get the idea of it's more than his service, folks, isn't it? And so, love is what drives people to do these acts of service. Back to the text. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? I wonder. I'm not sure." Well, Jesus showed them he loves them by doing a menial service to each of them. So it was just a little common thing, and it showed that he humbled himself to serve them. But really, it's not, the lesson is not about humility and belief. The lesson is about love. Jesus loved them, and that's why he did that. And Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." Now, what did Jesus show through the washing of the feet? He loved them. I believe that's what he's talking about here. Service, it's fine. You know, you have to serve, and the Lord wants us to serve one another in church and stuff like that, and do good things. But really, what is the underlying driver for the service? It's love. You know, folks, when we came from Colombia very tail end of March of this year, and our daughters had set up a kind of like a housewarming for us over in Rico City here, and for people come in, friends and stuff like that come in, and bring whatever they want to. And you know about housewarming stuff. So people came, and missions pastor from our ascending church came too, from Ohio, came down, and he has some good words to say. You know what? Through that time, we saw a whole pile. We received a bunch of cards expressing their love to us, for passing. I mean, it was just awe. Overwhelming. So much of this love they're showing. And then they had a little gift card in it. And some our churches sent big checks. It will help them with your furniture needs and stuff like that. And it was just awesome. You know, and you think, what was driving that? Their love for the Lord and their wanting to serve. They wanted to bless God's people. It was really encouraging to us. So love others and serve them. This is what he's getting across here, I believe. And we look at the end of chapter 13 of this text here. He says, "Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's very true. Very true. So Jesus stated a principle of service to others. It's a service of love to others, you know. It's a real encouragement to God's people. Here's another verse, a reference verse here about this. John chapter 15 is ahead of 13, and so Jesus talking to them, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Wow. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, man, it's really something. Another one. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That the love you have the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Now the goal is to have the love of God in ourselves, right? That was his prayer. Wow, praise the Lord, that's great. So see what John said in 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us? There it is. He has given us this love. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. Isn't that something? You guys are children of God. And you have the love of God given to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So what do you do with that? Look at this. John 13. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love one for another. Amen. And he's talking about the church. Isn't that something? You know, that is really great. Amen. I thank the Lord, you know, for you guys here. We felt loved here. And coming out from different country, and kind of, everything's kind of different here for us. And we were looking for a church home, and how important it was just to feel the love of the Lord here, you know. And as the Pew Folkers know full well, that love is not a warm, gushy feeling to start out with, is it? No. What is it? Action. Yeah. Doing things for other people. I remember getting in a little bit more knowledge about Pheo Poco culture, and I started seeing in the worldview. I said, oh my, this is terrible. These guys are in darkness. It's evil. Magic to do what they want to do, and using magic, witchcraft, to be able to get a witch doctor to go kill somebody or to heal people, supposedly, you know. Just the evil. And here I thought, you know, like the noble redmen that we were talked about we heard about in reading some of the classic books, you know, the noble red man, you know, all this kind of stuff that they always work for the community and all this. Hey, I found out it's quite different. Yeah, they work for the community, but it's, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's reciprocity. You have to do that. And if it's extended family, it's more important to do that, you know. So you can't just call the community together if you want to. If you're not going to provide food for them and drink, you got to do it. See? So there wasn't a whole lot of love attached to that. It's more like responsibility. And it's pretty much like it is here. Dog eat dog, isn't that right?
Yeah.
In the world. Yeah. They'll look to with some love to their family, but that's about as far as it goes. You know, who cares what happens out there? It with the tribal people, it's the same way. They're pretty self-centered. When it comes to family now, they have their responsibilities. They have to do that. But when it boils down to Self-centered. Me, myself, and I. And so, that's the way the world is. No matter what culture you get into, you know, when you don't know what the culture is like, then you can come up with these wonderful I statements. Oh, the noble red man. All this kind of stuff like that. You know, hey, these guys are looking for themselves. It's dog eat dog. Only Jesus can bring the change to that, you know. And so, love is an action word. A little bit later, probably comes the warm gushies. But only as is applied. Jesus said, this is a new commandment. Love one another. Yeah. And folks, as a reminder, you all know about this thing. So it's nothing new. He reminds us to love one another, you know. When we have opportunities with other folks that are believers, to love them all. To the unsaved, you know, show them the love of Christ. And that way they know we are His disciples. You know. Amen. The service is really boils down to love. You love somebody else. You love the Lord and you want to help them. Especially God's people. Now think of this. In eternity, there's not going to be this self-centeredness. It's going to be divine love for everybody. What is that going to be like? Mm-hmm. Imagine. You only can imagine what great love is. We don't know how to function in that, do we? Cannot figure it out. Thank you all very much. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you so much for your love, the great love you have for us all. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you want us to serve you with love, divine love in our heart, which you have given us already. Thank you, too, Father, for helping us to love our brethren, to love your people, Lord, wherever they are, and to love the people in the world that need to hear the gospel, because you do. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to be faithful to you and to love others as well and show actions that show their love, our love to them. Thank you so much for blessing your people, for encouraging us, for teaching us your word today, and for reminding us of your love to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Did you know that Jesus Christ was fully man and yet fully God? He lived a sinless life and died on a cross, shedding his blood in the process as a payment for our sins. It was only by a perfect sacrifice that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He is in heaven and is the only means by which man can be saved from the penalty of sin and thereby escape eternal punishment. According to God's word, each of us are sinners, and we stand condemned before God. But the good news is that Christ died for you. Have you ever placed your trust in Christ alone to be your Savior? The Bible says that whosoever believes on Christ shall have everlasting life. If you would like more information about how to receive Jesus as your Savior, please contact us or check out our website at sanfordbiblechurch.org.